Well, if you would, please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The section we'll be looking at this morning is just two verses, and it's somewhat encapsulated, so we will focus all of our attention on these two verses, but there is a great deal here for us to consider. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our blessed God, we thank you for opening up the Word of God to us again, your holy and inspired Word. And we sit, as it were, at your feet, and we simply ask, Lord God, that you would teach us, grant us understanding. There is indeed so much here for us to consider, so much that is here that is very practical for us. And so, Lord God, we know that it is not enough simply to read it. It's not enough simply to understand it. But, Lord, we must apply it. It must be applied to our lives. We must live it out in faith. We wish to give forth a good witness, a good Christian testimony. And so, Lord God, we pray that through this time this morning, you will help us to do that very thing. May we leave here having grown, being able to apply these things and to give forth an even greater Christian witness everywhere we go. God help us, for we ask it through Christ, the Lord of glory. Amen. In 1977, there was a song performed by a singer named Donald Eugene Little. Donald Eugene Little. It spent 2 weeks at number one on the country music charts. The name of the song became a catchphrase across the nation, and the song was an anthem for disgruntled workers all across the country. Now, I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm just curious as to how many of you would know what that song is. See, that's not the name of the singer that we typically call him by. That's not his stage name. His stage name was Johnny Paycheck. Johnny Paycheck. And the song was titled, "Take This Job and Shove It. I Ain't Working Here No More." And I've read over that again and again this week, and I have to admit, I cannot say that phrase without saying it the way he sang it. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. And ever since that song became a hit, many employees all across America wished that they could say those words to their employer. My guess is a few of you probably wish, maybe in a sanctified way, that you could say something along those lines to your employer. That is very much still the case today. Many, many employees wish and do say those things to their employer. Now, the song has faded into history, but the sentiment is still very, very strong. And perhaps, even in our day and age, it could be possible that it's maybe even grown. The last thing that many employees can imagine is the idea of honoring their boss. Honoring their boss. I remember my first real job as a young man, and I worked in a large department store, and they had a midnight super sale. They had been promoting it for weeks. Everybody in town came because the prices were slashed. This was a huge sale for the store. But there was one disgruntled stockman. It wasn't me. I was a stockman, but I was not the disgruntled stockman. He chose to strategically use that night, the events of that night, to quit his job. He wanted to inflict as much pain upon the general manager of that store as he possibly could. So how did he do it? Well, he waited until things were at their apex, when the store was packed with customers. We were out of shopping carts, and so the call went out, go clear the parking lot of carts. Bring them in. So what did this young man do? Well, rather than do that, he took his vest off, his uniform off, threw it over his shoulder, took out a cigarette, lit it in the store, walked right in front of the general manager and blew smoke in his face as he walked out the door. He told that general manager to take this job and shove it. And I don't know how the night went after that, but needless to say, honoring his boss was the last thing that that young man wanted to do. It was inconceivable to him at that moment. But for us, as Christians, it's exactly what Paul instructs us to do. We are to honor our employers. That's our calling as Christians. And so I've titled this message, Honoring Employers. We are to honor employers. And our text, it's rather short. It divides up into just two very straightforward parts. Number one, honoring the unsaved employer. Honoring the unsaved employer, and that's verse 1. And the second part is honoring the saved employer. Honoring the saved employer, and that's verse 2. And so the past few weeks, we've looked at those in the church, how we are to honor people within the church. And remember, we first looked at honoring widows, honoring those who were very susceptible to the hardships of life, very vulnerable to the hardships of life. And so we looked at that in detail. And then after that, we looked at honoring elders, honoring those who have been put over the church as overseers. Well, today, we look at honoring employers, how we as Christians are to honor employers. And in Paul's day, maybe it wasn't so much an employer, but it was a master. He's talking to slaves here, and he says, slaves, honor your masters. And so that takes us to the first point, honoring the unsaved employer. And as chapter 6 opens, we begin a new chapter this morning, we read these words. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. And so the first phrase that we consider is, let all who are under the yoke as bondservants. And we've discussed this in the past. The word translated as bondservants is the Greek word doulos. We've encountered that before in both our study of Colossians and our study of Philemon. The word simply means slave. The better translation, in fact, it means slave. And the rest of the verse, if there's any question about that, the rest of the verse makes that abundantly clear. If we look at it again, let all who are under the yoke as bondservants or slaves regard their own, and the Greek here is despotes, masters, that's how it's translated, masters, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And so what Paul is referring to here is clearly a slave-master relationship. And of course, for us here in America, where do our minds immediately go? It goes back to our American past, the founding of our nation. Our nation was founded with slavery. And that continued all the way until the 13th Amendment was ratified in 1865. And I went back and I looked at the 13th Amendment this week, and it's interesting. I'll read from it. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. And so, slavery and involuntary servitude are outlawed in our nation. And that is a very, very good thing. And so when we think of the word slavery, we think of it within that context, involuntary servitude. And that is simply service or work against one's will. You don't have a choice. You're forced to work or serve with some severe threat over you, such as bodily harm or perhaps even death. And as we consider slavery in first century Rome, there was certainly some forms of involuntary servitude, without a doubt. Not always the case, though. In many cases, that wasn't the case. And so in the first century Roman world, a person could be a slave for a number of reasons. The first, and probably the most basic, was you were born into slavery. Your parents were slaves. You were born into that household. You were a slave. You grew up a slave. Another very common reason was someone who was taken as an enemy in a battle. Someone who fought against Rome. And your side lost. You were captured. You would be taken in as a slave. You could be sold by your father into slavery because of poverty. He's not able to care for you, can't feed you, can't clothe you. And so he would sell you into slavery. That might make money for him so he can take care of the rest of the family, but it would also protect you because you would always have clothing, you would have a roof over your head, you would have food. So that was very common. It's also very common that it could be a judgment against a debt. You owe someone money, you can't pay up, well, you could work it off as a slave. Could also be penal in nature. Punishment against a crime that you committed. That would be your sentence. So many years as a slave. Or it could be that some people sold themselves into slavery. You could sell yourself into slavery to eventually achieve a better social standing. I mean, think about it. If you're a slave, you're taken care of. You might work for someone who's very influential. They have lots of money. You can maybe even gain some money. You can stock it away. You can get a savings. You can learn skills. Very important people might come to the house. You might get to know them. And so when your time as a slave, whenever that would come to an end, you would be back out as a free person. You would have skills. You would have money. And you would have connections. And so it was seen as a way of elevating yourself in Roman culture and society. In every single case, it was not ethnic. It was not racial. It was generally financially driven. And given the circumstances of that culture and the security that slavery brought, it made slavery a financial necessity for many people and for the Roman culture as a whole. It was a necessity. The very fabric of Roman society depended upon that institution. So for a great many slaves in Paul's day, slavery was far better than the alternative. Day labor, poverty, living on the street, etc. Slavery was a means of a clean house, roof over your head, food, daily amount of food. If you were a slave in the Roman Empire, your master had a legal obligation to provide food, clothing, and shelter for you. Many slaves served in the home and lived alongside the family. They lived right alongside the family they served, and they enjoyed a clean and comfortable living with the same food that the family enjoyed. It could be a very, very good life. But there was one catch, one major catch. You couldn't tell your master, take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. No, for us here in America, that is considered almost a sacred right. The ability to tell our employers that we quit and we just want to walk out. We may feel that we are forced to stay under unpleasant working conditions, but ultimately, with some exceptions, we are free to quit and move on if we wish. Our employment here in this nation is voluntary. There are some cases with modern employment that there's contract involved. You have a contractual agreement. But if you are willing to absorb the financial hit that you would take by breaking that contract, you can still quit. You can still move on. That freedom did not exist in Rome. Certainly in most cases it didn't exist. And we looked at that in our study of the book of Philemon when we encountered the life of a man named Onesimus. You'll remember Onesimus. He broke the legal agreement he had with his master Philemon. And as you will recall, and no doubt that the book is an appeal from the Apostle Paul to his friend and fellow Christian Philemon to take back Onesimus, who was a repentant and newly converted Christian. Nowhere in that book or anywhere else in Paul's writings does Paul call for the destruction or the reform of the institution of slavery. You will not find it. Why? Because in that society, it was a means of safety. It was a means of sustenance and a means of support for so many. Were there abuses? Of course there were. Of course there were. Just as there are abuses in every form of employment. Every system that is in place, there are abuses. There's abuses in every institution of man because every institution of man is made up by fallen humanity. We cannot build something that's perfect. Our sinfulness, our shortcomings as human beings is in everything we do. And so there are abuses, there is fallenness, there is sin in every institution. Thankfully, we have a government in this country that has tried to mitigate that corruption and watches over our employment market. If our society errs in any way, it errs on the side now of the employee. Makes it very hard sometimes on the employer. And I think we've all encountered that at various times when you go up to buy something and the person behind the counter makes it crystal clear that he doesn't care whether you come or go, and he treats you more or less like you're a nuisance. And maybe you've had those instances where you've gone and complained about the person. Maybe they were rude to you. And you find out real quickly that the boss, well, I can only hire the people who apply. My hands are tied. There's not much I can do. If I fire him, I'm just going to get somebody just like him. Well, that's our society. And I believe that is a little bit of a window into the status of our culture. Tells us a little bit about who we are as a people. Now, that was not the case in first century Rome. To keep the benefits that were afforded slaves, they had to do what their masters wanted them to do, period. There had been numerous reforms by the first century, but if you were a slave, there was the well-known history of the Third Servile War. The Third Servile War, which occurred approximately 160 years before Paul's writing here. This war was famously led by an escaped slave named Spartacus. I am Spartacus. Sound familiar? We know that phrase. Now, I'm curious, when I said that, how many of you immediately had a picture of Kirk Douglas in your mind? If you're as old as I am, that was the first thought that hit your head. And if you're much younger than me, you're looking at me right now and you're asking the question, who's Kirk Douglas? Well, he had nothing to do with the real Spartacus. Simply played him in a movie in the 1960s. But the real Spartacus led a rebellion in Rome and was able to slowly amass an army of roughly 100,000 escaped slaves between the years of 73 and 71 BC. They were confronted and finally beaten by a Roman army led by General Marcus Licinius Crassus. Spartacus was believed to have died in the final battle. Some survived. Roughly 6,000 men survived. And those 6,000 men were taken outside of Rome. They were crucified. They were crucified along the Appian Way, which is the road that leads to and from Rome. And so if you were going into the city of Rome or if you were leaving the city of Rome, you would, for miles and miles on both sides of the road, have nothing to look at but crucified slaves, dying slowly. And they were probably left up there after they had died, again, as a message. This is what happens when you go against Rome. If you're a slave, don't you even dare think about leaving your master. This could be your fate. And so take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. That was not something that a slave could ever dream of saying to his or her master. But in that complex society of good masters and undoubtedly abusive masters, Paul instructs Timothy on how Christian slaves are to treat their masters. How are Christian slaves to treat their masters? And of course, for us, this is instructive. How are Christian employees to treat their employers? And so he begins by addressing the issue of slavery. He calls it a yoke in verse 1, a yoke. Of course, a yoke was a heavy beam that went over the necks of oxen. They would be tied to that beam. Sometimes it was just a crude pole, a wooden pole or a beam that went over them. It was always large. Sometimes it could be quite heavy. It was used to tie those oxen together. They would have to work together as a team, and they couldn't just go off on their own. In fact, they could only go where their master led them. And so slavery was a yoke. It bound the slave to his or her master. It could be a heavy burden, no doubt. But employment of any kind oftentimes is a very heavy burden, is it not? We understand that. Many times for us, those of us in this room, our employment has been just that, a very heavy burden. For some of you right now, you're looking at me and you say, you have no idea how heavy of a burden my employment is. Very, very hard. It is like a yoke around my neck. Going back to that department store where I worked many, many years ago, it was a blessing. It taught me a great deal. I learned a lot. I was required to clear the parking lot of carts any time of the year. Rain, sunny, cold, hot, through the heat of the summer. And I had to wear a dress shirt and a tie. Imagine that. And I didn't have all those the fancy carts that they have now that pull the carts in, those motorized carts where they can maybe do 100 at a time. No, we had to just push them in. And I started to get kind of tired of that. Didn't want to do that anymore. So I put in to have my position transferred to another department. I wanted to go into the stocking and receiving crew. Well, when I got there, where did I wind up? In the tractor trailer, in the back of the trailer, the freight trailer. In the heat of the summer, unloading all the freight, putting it on rollers, and pushing it down the line. That freight trailer acted like a sweatbox. It was horrible. And so I learned pretty quickly that that job was a burden. It was hard. Tough conditions, to be sure. And so eventually, I'd had enough. Eventually, I went to my boss, who was over me at the time, the manager who was over me. I didn't say, take this job and shove it. No, I did not say that. I respectfully gave my 2-week notice, and I'll never forget her answer. She looked at me and she said, wow, another person quit today. Why is everybody quitting today? And she turned around and she walked off. That was her reaction. And I realized very quickly that, you know what? All I am is just a spot that needs to be filled. And so it was a lesson in life. It was a great learning experience. And so by God's grace, I was able to move on and find more suitable employment, more enjoyable employment. So I've been able to see employment on both sides of the spectrum, as I'm sure many of you have been able to see, the good and the not so good. And so it was with slavery in Paul's day. Because there were bad and undoubtedly even cruel masters, that didn't mean that the entirety of the institution needed to be done away with. Again, this was quite different from the institution of slavery that was in place when the United States was founded. We need to understand that. And so Paul calls slavery a yoke. It is a burden, no doubt. But he commands Christian slaves to honor their masters. Their masters, he says, are worthy of all honor. Honor them with all honor. To what end? Why are we to honor our masters? That would be the logical question. Well, Paul says, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So as Christians, in everything we do, we are to honor our God. Everywhere we go, at all times, we are to honor our God and put forth a consistent, godly, Christian witness. One of the best ways to do that is to obey those who are in authority over us. We are to obey those who are over us until, of course, until they require us to break God's law. If that happens, when that happens, we are to be as the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and simply say, we must obey God rather than men. I'm sorry, I can't do that. We must obey God rather than men. So until then, we are to give forth a good testimony and obey our God by working hard, giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. In other words, we are to do our absolute best. Always. Do your absolute best in your job. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That most definitely includes our calling at work. Whether it's a paying job, whether it's a career that we've worked hard all our lives to achieve, or whether it's voluntary work. Maybe you volunteer somewhere. Maybe you work in the home. Wherever you work, however you work, whatever duties are laid before you, you are to do it to the absolute best of your ability. You are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a number of years ago when I was the caretaker here. I was working at night and I was cleaning the bathrooms and I was scrubbing toilets, and the thought struck me, if I knew the Lord Jesus Christ told me specifically, "I am glorified in you scrubbing those toilets," how would those toilets shine? Oh, they would shine. They would be the cleanest toilets in all the land. And then the thought struck me, am I not here by the will of God? Is this not where the Lord Jesus Christ wants me? Is that not his will to scrub those toilets? And the answer is obvious. Of course it is. I am here right now doing what I was doing to scrub those toilets for Jesus. I'm going to glorify Jesus in scrubbing those toilets. And so you go to it with all of your heart and you do it for the glory of Christ. That's what we're to do. Whatever the job may be, whatever our calling is, whatever task is laid before us, we're to do it for the glory of Christ. Now, we can't testify of Christ, tell people we're Christians, and then use salty language, foul language, or be found loafing in the break room or taking long lunches. No, that undermines everything we've said. We must work hard and give forth a godly witness to our unsaved bosses. But wouldn't things be a whole lot easier if our boss was a Christian? Maybe some of you have bosses who are Christians. A lot of you do not. And so just stop and think about that. Wouldn't it be easier if my boss was just a Christian? Well, that takes us to the second point. Honoring the saved employer. Verse 2. Paul writes, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things." And so how are we to work if our boss is a fellow believer? Exactly the same way we work if our boss is an unbeliever. We're to do our absolute best. We are to honor our employer, whether he or she is a Christian or a pagan. It makes no difference. If your boss is a Christian, praise God. That's a wonderful blessing. Rejoice in that. Pray for them. That's a wonderful thing. But be on guard, because there's a temptation there. Because we're brothers or sisters in Christ, there's a temptation. My Christian boss, we could say, oh, he'll certainly understand if I'm a few minutes late this morning. Hey, brother, you know, I was right in the middle of reading my daily devotional, and it was good. And I just have to admit, I got caught up. I lost track of time. So we're good, right? Or maybe you come back late from lunch. You say, oh, you know, I got caught up with so-and-so in the break room, and you know he's not a believer. He's not a believer. And you know what? He was open to the discussion. We got into a presuppositional apologetics, and we were discussing this and the existence of God and the certainty of the existence of God. And, you know, he got all caught up in that. And, you know, I just lost complete track of time. I'm sorry. You understand, right? No, you shouldn't do that. It's easy to take advantage of the Christian employer on the grounds of a like-minded faith. We need to be on guard against that. In Paul's day, slaves made up the majority of the church. That was a reality. And it's important to note what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's no slave or free man in the church. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So it was extremely common then to have a slave ordained as an elder and to be an overseer in the church, but then quite possibly to have his master come to faith in Christ, come to the church as a new believer, and now his slave is his overseer in the church. Just stop and imagine the complexity of that situation. Great spiritual maturity would be needed, to be sure. So I have a question for you. I want you to stop and think about this. How would you feel if your boss started visiting this church, even became a member? Just think about that, the complexity of that situation. How would you feel about that? How would you feel if your boss sat right behind you at church? Would that change anything? How would that affect your relationship with your boss? Your relationship here would be one thing. Would it change things at work? And how would you handle any disagreements about your work or your performance at work if your boss was a Christian? Changes things. These are important things, things we would need to consider. It creates some fascinating and very challenging scenarios for us, doesn't it? Paul says that in that scenario, as Christians, he says we must serve them all the better. We must even double our efforts if we can. Why? Well, he says that the Christian employer receives a good benefit from us at work. We're giving them a benefit. That's what we do. All of our employers receive a benefit from us at work. And so we should give them our best effort because, he says, simply they are believers. They're believers, and so we should, on that basis, give them our absolute best effort. After all, this is a person that we're going to spend eternity with in heaven, right? This is somebody that you're going to be joined with forever. Give them your best. They are, like you, Christ's blood-bought saint. They're just as we are. We are fellow believers. And so Paul says that we are to serve them because they are beloved. We should love them as a brother or sister in Christ. And so that should drive us to serve them. Love of the brethren defines us as Christians. John chapter 15, verse 12, the words of Jesus. We've been considering this lately. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Let all that you do be done in love. And then 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle John says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Love is to be the driving, motivating force in our lives. We are to love our Christian brothers and sisters even if they are our boss. And as hard as that might be in 21st century, in our current context, it was much harder in first century Rome. Yet that is exactly what Paul instructs Timothy to teach. He says at the end of verse 2, "Teach and urge these things, Timothy." You need to teach the saints in Ephesus these things. You need to urge these things. These are things they need to know. So again, that's our calling as Christians. We are to honor our employer in our day and age, even if they might be hard to work with. And I'm sure if I was to talk to each of you, you could tell me scenarios, work experiences, perhaps some that you have right now, very, very challenging circumstances. In this country, we have the freedom to quit and move on if we wish. but even that should be done in such a way so as to honor our employer. Of course, every situation is unique. We understand that. Every situation has to be dealt with separately and considered separately. But God's inspired word is crystal clear. We are to honor our employer if he or she is a Christian or even a God-hating pagan. You can have a hardcore leftist as a boss. And if he doesn't force you to do things that are contrary to Scripture, if he allows you to be a Christian, then you should honor him and work peaceably with him. Serve him. Do everything you can to give forth a good Christian witness to him. Ultimately, we honor God by honoring our employer. So in closing, let me just read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I think he sums it up beautifully. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we thank you for these instructions to honor ungodly, non-Christians who are our bosses, to give forth a godly Christian witness to them, but also to be consistent and to serve Christian bosses. Lord, these are hard, hard situations. Sometimes there's no clear-cut way to do this. So, Lord, we come to you asking for wisdom and guidance. There are a myriad of different scenarios out there in this very congregation, people who wish to serve and honor you in their employment. God, help them. Grant them wisdom. There are various challenges with their bosses, with their coworkers, all kinds of challenging situations. God, grant them wisdom. Help them to know how to navigate through these and to do it in such a way so as to honor their employer and to glorify you, to give forth a good and godly Christian witness. That is what we should do in every situation. God help us. God help us, we pray, for we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.